Romans 8:24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, yet with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, that is the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In verses 18 through 25, Paul has encouraged the saints with their present time, in the midst of their present time sufferings, with the reality of their own glorification that is to come. It is that glorification more than transcends all that we presently have to endure. It is a glory that is incomprehensibly wonderful and weighty. Now, in the verses that follow, having brought us back to the subject of our hope, Paul now, even to the very end of this chapter, chapter 8, seeks to assure the saints of their entering into the fullness of that hope and receiving that glory. And that is really what verses 26 through 39 are. We will enjoy that which we do not yet see, but which we certainly hope for. And so in one sense, what he does is he begins to turn to the divine side of our salvation, the glorious and blessed divine side of making sure that we will arrive. And as he does so, he sets out really that first assurance, that assistance of the Holy Spirit that will secure our arrival in glory. That blessed first fruits, and that is what he deals with in verses 26 through 27. This ministry, the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is to be a matter of great assurance to us that we will arrive at our hoped for hope. How precious is the ministry of the Spirit? I mean, there is probably no section, I think, in all of the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that sets forth in more glorious way the nature and ministry of the Holy Spirit than Romans chapter 8. If you want to understand the Spirit in His wonderful, full-orbed ministry, then Romans 8 is a good place, really, to begin and a good place to meditate upon. But it's not only in Romans 8, we saw the beginning of that marvelous ministry in chapter 5 of Romans, when we were told that it is through the Spirit that the love of God is poured forth, flooded upon our hearts. The confidence of God's love for us is shed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God, to bring to us a confidence of God's everlasting love and care for us. When we went to chapter 7, we saw that it was in the newness of the Spirit of God that we ourselves, for the first time, are enabled to serve God. We are not helpless anymore. We're not under the bondage of sin, but now, because of the Spirit, we ourselves are able to serve God. And then he comes to Romans 8 and he begins to just lay it all open. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of God has brought about experientially in our lives liberation from sin and its dominion. The Spirit of God, we are told in verses 4, 5, and 6, has given us a new mindset. A mindset that is characterized by life and peace. A mindset that is focused on the eternal things that matter. A mindset that practically changes our life and produces a living that fulfills all of the righteous requirements ever that God had for a life. We are able to please God for the first time and fulfill all that the law ever intended by the Spirit who indwells us. It is by the Spirit of God, we are told in chapter 8, that the presence and the life and the virtue of Jesus Christ are communicated to us. It is through the Spirit, we are told in verse 11, that one day God himself will give life to our mortal bodies, many of them that will be laying in the dust in that day which he raises us again to glory. It is the Spirit, we were told in verses 15 and 16, that creates within us the consciousness of our nearness and our dearness to God as our Father, and testifies within us to our adoption that we are the children of God. It is the Spirit of God who gives us the confidence that we ourselves might come in prayer and that we might speak to Him in wonderful intimacy and call Him Abba, Father, in the very same way that His Son addressed Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is the Spirit of God that we are told that leads us to mortify sin in the flesh, and it is by that same Spirit that we are able to pursue that holiness after which no man will see God. It is all of that work of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that we understood from last week that produces in us those longings and groanings for the completion of our salvation as the blessed first fruits. He who has begun that work in us by the very presence of His Spirit even causes us to yearn and to groan for glory. And that is just part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And all of that is most glorious in excellence. Without the Spirit, we would be helpless, hopeless, and spiritually lifeless. The Spirit is absolutely necessary. He begins as He would start and deal with our hope. He begins with the Spirit. That blessed Spirit who has did brought us all of these rich blessings. And so He brings to us now this incredible ministry of intercession. And of all of the Lord's precious ministries, of the Spirit's ministries, as Octavius Winslow said, there is none more precious and sweet and more appropriate for the child of God than this one he feels as the intercessor for the saints. You know that Jesus prays for you. We're told that. The Spirit also prays for us. And that's what that's nubbing and tagging it, folks, and then you can pull all the rest of it out of it, but we will at least try to give you some fodder here for our own minds and meditation of that rich, incredible reality as we think about my hope. Will I arrive at that hope in the same way, Paul says, in the same way, what? The Spirit helps. Not groans. It's not groaning is mentioned in the context of the creation. Groaning is mentioned in terms of our groaning. But when he speaks in the same way, he just says, as the hope of glory sustains us to eagerly wait with perseverance, so does the help of the Spirit support us as we go to glory. All right? And so that is the same way. The Spirit's ministry is indeed what is our help. And so I want to set this out, and I'm going to give you the outline. It's relatively simple. I want to set forth the precious fact of the Spirit's help. Then I want to set forth the particular nature of the Spirit's help. Set forth the fact of that help, and then the nature of that help. How does the Spirit help us? And then I want to set out the perfect efficacy. The perfect efficacy. And you'll say, I don't know how to spell that. E-F-F-I-C-A-C-Y. If you didn't get it, don't worry about it because I'll explain it. Okay? But let's just put it this way. The perfect effect of His praying. And we'll set that out. The fact of it, the nature of it, the efficacy of that prayer. The precious fact. As we look at our text in verse 26, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness. What ought to come to our minds? I'll tell you what comes to my mind. The minute I read that word help, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14. It is to your advantage that I go away. Have you ever thought about that? Because I just wish He was here. I wish the Redeemer was here. I wish, just like the apostles, I could see Him, touch Him, hear Him. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I leave. Why? So that I may send you another helper. The Spirit is our great advantage in this day. It is an advantage to have the Spirit with us. It is our advantage to have the Redeemer in glory as our great high priest, having accomplished the work. This is our advantage. And Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. Another helper, that is, another one like me. The Spirit is like Christ. The Spirit is like the Father. The Spirit is God. Another helper that He may be with you forever. The Spirit is the Parakletos. He's the one who comes alongside and helps His people. We have the need for help. We're weak. That's what the text says here. The Spirit helps our weakness. What is that? Well, that's a broad word, and it's hard to know whether in this setting Paul means it broadly, and then he begins to specifically speak of a certain weakness, which he will. But we are weak. We are weak in our present human condition. We're marked by all kinds of limitations, physically, mentally, and spiritually. We're afflicted oftentimes, and indeed weakness marks our flesh in terms of the frailties and in terms of the illnesses and the diseases which can attack us. We are weak in terms of our mental understanding and acuity, not with respect even to eternal things, but even the things around us, making right assessments and judgments and decisions about the common affairs of life with the common understanding of things that we have. We're marked by weakness, of course, as we understand spiritually, in terms of indeed how we've been affected in terms of sin, our own dullness, our own distractedness, our own really stupor with regard to things that are really eternal. And so weakness really just marks our frame in this present day. It is a word that has a broad meaning. There is still, in fact, it is out of that weakness most likely that we groan, that we might be rid of all of this weakness, that day will come when all of those frailties of the flesh, physical and mental and spiritual, all of those things will be consummated in a perfect humanity in which there will be no lack of understanding. We will know as we have been known. Our body will be conformed to the body of the glory of Jesus Christ in His exalted fleshness in heaven. We ourselves will be conformed to His perfect character and virtue. And so all of that, indeed, we are looking and longing and groaning for that day in which that will be. But we have a weakness which Paul here particularly points out, for which we need help. A handicap. And it's a handicap with respect to what? Prayer. Prayer. For we do not know how to pray as we should. I suppose there is no aspect of Christian life in which we are more sensible of our weakness than in the matter of prayer. Somebody said, if you ever want to convict anybody, just ask them about their prayer. They're praying. And often that's the case, isn't it? Prayer is one of the most spiritual employments that can possibly engage the mind. It is that holy act, Winslow said, which brings it immediately in contact with a holy God. It has more directly to do with the high and lofty one than any other exercise of our souls. Other things, many things are easier to do than pray. And often it is because we know it is the, as Winslow says, it is probably the, it has more directly to do with the high and holy one than anything we do. It is the most spiritual engagement because we pull away from everything else and we draw near to the living God. It is important. It is important. It's the practical expression, prayer is, of our adoption in terms of communion with the Father. Those who are adopted cry, Abba, Father. Our adoption is marked by communion and cry to God. The very evidence of God's Spirit in us is that we are those who cry to God. It is the expression of adoration and worship. But it is also, and especially in the context that Paul is mentioning it here, it is also the expression of weakness. It is the desire of need. It is the acknowledgement of our own poverty, of understanding, and of spirituality. It's the language of dependence, the breathing of the soul that has nothing in itself, but hangs wholly and solely upon the Holy Spirit. And He directs us with regard to that particular weakness. We do not know. Now listen, my version, which I really love, just failed me utterly this time. We do not know, my version, the NAS says, how to pray And that's not the word that is used. It's what. It is what to pray. And this isn't a problem with the well, it is a problem with the translators. I don't know what was in their mind, and I didn't go back to try to find out. The ESV is right. We do not know what to pray for. He is not dealing here with the manner of our prayers. He is dealing with the matter and content of our prayers. Do we have problems with our manner of praying? Sure. We've got a lot of problems, all right? But again, that is the Spirit's ministry, to uphold us. But he's not dealing with that issue of, okay, the strength of my faith or the fervency of my prayer. He's not dealing with maybe the simplicity and sincerity of prayers or the nature of the devotion and delight that I have in it, nor the very diligence by which I attend to it. He's dealing with another issue in which we ourselves find lack and weakness, and that is what we are to pray for. In fact, literally, what it is that it is necessary for us to pray for. There are a lot of things that we know we ought to pray for. This isn't a lack of revelation, is it? Because God himself, through the examples of the Old Testament and through the richness of the Psalms and through the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the patterns that he has given to his own disciples and through the apostolic ministry and teaching, we ourselves are instructed. There are many things for which we ourselves know what we ought to pray for. We ought to pray for our grace and growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ought to pray for our faith to grow and our love for one another. We ought to pray for the kingdom to come. We ought to pray indeed for those who have authority over us. There's lots of things in which we ourselves are instructed what we are to pray for. He is not dealing with the matter of that which is generally revealed to us. He is addressing himself to those specific situations, it appears to me, those specific situations which we face day by day in anticipation of glory, in which we ourselves clearly lack the discernment. What is the will and pleasure of God with respect to this situation? What is it that I truly need? What is the best thing, and what is the right thing, and what is the proper aim for which I myself ought to approach God and seek God for what I need in terms of this pilgrimage? It is very specific, is really what I would submit to you. It is with regard to those seasons when we are simply at a loss. Sometimes we're like Hezekiah. When he's confronted by Sennacherib and all of the pride of the Rabshakeh on the outskirts of that wall, threatening indeed the siege and the destruction, all he can do is just take the letter and just set it before the Lord. And sometimes that's what we feel like, just like Hezekiah. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to plead. Here is the case, and I just lay the letter before you. And it's probably often in those kinds of cases, and indeed many times all we can do coming to the ends of our prayer is just simply end it, if it be your will, nonetheless your will be done. But it goes beyond that. The ministry of the Spirit goes beyond that kind of a general condition. And it goes to helping us in this matter of what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit helps us. It's a wonderful word, that help that the Spirit gives. It only appears in one other place in the New Testament, and that's in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. It appears in that occasion when a distracted and busy Martha pleads with the Lord concerning her sister Mary, "Won't you tell her to give me some help?" It's not like she wants to say, "You handle it all." No, I've got some responsibilities here. I've got a task here. I want to take care of the task. But I need somebody. I want you to tell my sister to come alongside me and pick up the burden with me. That's the nature of the help that the Spirit comes. He doesn't remove the burden of your weakness. He doesn't take away necessarily your ignorance. But he comes alongside with his assistance. That is what he's doing. It is a special work. And that special work he defines for us. Here is the fact of that help. He intercedes. Notice, in fact, the Spirit himself intercedes. It's emphatic. He could have just said the Spirit intercedes, but he himself is amazed, and this is the only place indeed where the Scripture reveals, either in the Old Testament by any kind of implication, or in the New by express declaration, where this ministry of the Spirit is set forth. The Spirit himself intercedes. And again, it's another picturesque word. This word for intercession here, it's an intensive word. Paul himself adds another little preposition to the front of his original word to intensify it, to strengthen it, as it were. But the very word itself, which he intensifies, is a word that speaks of a rescue. One who sees someone in trouble, and he comes alongside, and as he comes alongside pleading with and for that one. It's that kind of an intercession. It's coming alongside one in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their weakness, in the midst of their burden and difficulty, and then taking up to pray and intercede. As I said in verse 34, we're told just down farther here in chapter 8, this glorious truth. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Having mentioned the ministry of the Holy Spirit in intercession, he says also intercedes for us. Interceding for us from the throne of heaven, and then in our hearts there is another interceder. Heaven has the intercession of Christ. Our hearts have the intercession of the Holy Spirit. This is the glorious reality. Two divine intercessors for the saints. Nobody prays for me. Maybe not. At least nobody human prays for you. But you have the divine intercession of the Spirit and the Son for you. I mean, that is an amazing fact. I'm going to speak about the nature of it, but this is the fact. No, you, dear believer in Christ, are prayed for by the best prayers we ever knew. Amen. God the Son. In fact, I spent some time with my brother Rudy and we went over the whole matter of prayer. And we were just instructed, Jesus spent all night in prayer in his humanity. Nobody prays like Christ, do they? And so we have the intercession of the blessed Son, the blessed Son of glory, and the blessed Spirit of grace, a high priest in heaven, and a holy paraclete in our hearts, God for us. Be humbled, but be so grateful. I mean, how can a man explain that? McShane, in one of his sermons, he said, listen, dear believers, if you could put your ear, as it were, to heaven and hear Christ in his prayers for you, would you not be so lifted up? Would you not be so encouraged? And then if you could stick your ear not only in heaven, but also indeed in the indwelling recesses of your own being and hear the Spirit of God, all praying to who? The Father. Who did what? Who sent them and who gave them those ministries. I mean, that is the blessing, dear people. Will I arrive at glory? Who is going to hold me up before the throne of grace that I might be able to present my petitions in a manner that I myself will be able to arrive, as it were, not empty-handed, but full-hearted and full of hope in that glorious place? Well, it's because I've got the Spirit and I've got the Son praying for me. That's the precious help. He comes along in our weakness. He sees us in our trouble. He lifts up the burden by his own petitions and intercessions on our behalf. He pleads for us. Now let us consider, secondly, the particular nature of the Spirit's help. The particular nature of the Spirit's help. How does he help? And Paul goes on to describe that for us as he tells us in verse 26 near the end. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, there's a lot of mystery here. And I want to be careful, because sometimes I'm not, and I'd like to be careful with regard to this ministry of the Holy Spirit, of how the Spirit's intercession relates to or integrates with our own praying. There is nothing set forth here that really gives us a precise understanding of that. All we are told about is the fact and the nature of it. The human-divine interaction in terms of this intercessory ministry of the Spirit of God is not precisely described, and so we have to be careful. And good men, some of my favorite men come to different conclusions about this whole matter of the nature of the ministry of the Spirit. And generally, let me just say there's just two perspectives about it, and I'm going to move from those perspectives. Because to some degree, I think maybe one might be more speculative than the other. The one view is simply that the Spirit's intercession comes to expression through our praying. In other words, eventually what I refer to here as the groanings of the Spirit becomes the groanings of God's people. The very groanings and desires of the Spirit of God, wordless as they are, they will find themselves impressing upon our hearts. And indeed, even as we speak, our audible groans in many ways, maybe in ways that are lack coherence, that it is the Spirit Himself who is speaking through those groanings. That's one, and that's really the most common one. That's really that the Spirit, the groanings of the Spirit are those who have origin in the groanings of the Spirit. The groanings of the believer have their origins in the groanings of the Spirit. And then the other perspective is that the Spirit's intercession takes place within our hearts, yet it is imperceptible to us. It is something that takes place within us, but it is the Spirit's intercession. It's the Spirit's groanings alone. That's the one to which I'm inclined, even though most of my best friends who are dead theologians take another view. All I'm saying is all of those, even as I offer many of these things, I just say some of that indeed well thought of, well intended and all of that, and maybe in some way that could be supported in some manner, I still say ultimately is speculative with regard to the ministry of this work of the Spirit. There is much mystery in the work of the Spirit. But I want to set out the particular nature of it. Four aspects. I want to describe it four ways looking at it. First of all, it is special. It is special. This I'm very sure about. Notice, in fact, let me use another word. It's selective. It's so special, it's selective. The Spirit intercedes for who? For us. Amen. For us. For us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This intercession is not an intercession that is for all men. It is for only those who have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, those in whom the Spirit Himself dwells. It is for them only. It's a special benefit of believers alone. That is a wonderful privilege. But here's the other blessing about that. It is for all believers. It is for all believers. Paul does not isolate and put anybody outside of this. For us, speaking even of himself, conscious, Paul the Apostle, that he can put himself in that category of someone who does not know what to pray for as he ought. Paul is marked by that humility. He knows that. And so this is for us, all of us, weak saints, strong saints. This is a ministry of the Spirit for all of His people. We all have that help. We all enjoy it. I would submit to you, I would submit to you that we enjoy this help when? We enjoy this help when we pray. We enjoy this help when we pray. This, again, it doesn't necessarily say that it does, there's no limitation with respect to that. But in terms of the word speaking about helping and the nature of the intercession as one is need and offers, then it seems to me that our best anticipation of this ministry comes when we ourselves are exercising our adoption and coming to our Heavenly Father in worship and adoration and in just bare and naked need. And so that's when we can enjoy it. In fact, let me just say something else. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting when he begins to set out the assurance of our own hope of arriving at glory, he mentions the subject matter of prayer. Prayer is the first thing. You will arrive at glory because when you pray, or as you pray, you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is absolutely essential and important. Now, it is special. Second, it is sympathetic. It is sympathetic. It is for us. It's on our behalf. It's for our welfare. Intercession is a sympathetic, understanding undertaking. It is a ministry indeed in which one who is cognizant of our situation, of our need, comes and sympathetically with understanding engages on our behalf to take up our needs. And who knows us better than he who indwells us? I mean, it's the very Spirit of God who himself understands those wrestlings of soul as he himself engages to strengthen us and sustain us and support us in the Christian life. The Spirit knows intimately. This is the blessing, you see, of this particular work. We're not left to ourselves. He's come not merely to communicate the life of Christ to us, not merely to lead us in sanctification and holiness, but to take up our cause on the way to glory. To take up the issues of our particular needs, what we ought to pray for as we seek to carry out the will of God, he himself does that on our behalf. He is divinely interested and he is intimately involved in seeking the preservation and perfection of our souls for glory. That's the very character and nature of it. It is special, it is sympathetic, and I'm going to say this, it is secret. It is secret, or if you want to use another word here closer maybe to the text, it's speechless. It's without words. This intercession, we're told here, is with groanings too deep for words. And here is this marvelous aspect. And some again say these groanings are ours, those that the Spirit produces in us. But I find that is a hard leap to jump to from the very language itself. He has already mentioned our groanings in terms of glory. Now he speaks of the groanings of the Spirit. The earnest longings, the appeal, the yearnings, the appeals of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself, the emphasis is on the Spirit. The emphasis is going to be on God himself all the way through the rest of this assurance. It is not so much what we do, it's what the God himself does by his Spirit and what God does by his eternal purposes, which he will open up in verses 28 through 30, that we ourselves might rejoice in verses 31 through 39 in that reality. And so it is the Spirit's intercession. They are grown. They are earnest, deeply felt yearnings and longings of the Spirit of God with respect to our welfare. They are literally wordless. The NAS again probably trying to express maybe the idea of inexpressible or ineffable, unable to be expressed, and maybe that idea of too deep for words. It's not talking about deep in the ground. It's talking about too deep to maybe comprehend. That's the idea, I think, that the translators are doing. But we would just say simply like this, speechless, wordless groanings. Speechless, wordless groanings. It's not that those yearnings of the Spirit are without substance. It doesn't mean that they're without meaning and that they're without intention. It means they are without, as it were, words. Why? Because the Spirit doesn't need words. We are told in verse 27 that God knows the mind of the Spirit. And so this engagement indeed is, however we want to conceive it, Paul is going to let us know that it is marked by deep yearnings, deep longings, earnest appeals of the Spirit with regard for us, on our behalf, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, going to glory, for those of us who have the adoption as sons, in whom the Spirit Himself is concerned that we exercise and under and experience ultimately the fullness of that adoption and the redemption of our bodies. It is that Spirit who intercedes with wordless, without speech, utterances. And so let me say it this way, and trying to express it, that this kind of ministry, underneath, as it were, and alongside, I'm just using human language here, underneath all our uttered prayers and inward groanings, and alongside all of our uttered prayers and inward groanings, are what I would just call the subterranean, the subconscious, yet transcendent yearnings of the Spirit of God on our behalf. We don't hear them. We can't hear them. They are imperceptible to us, but it's not for our ears and it's not for our minds that this intercession is offered. It's offered to the living God on our behalf. It is God for whom these petitions are offered. And so the Spirit of God, and it appears that those workings and those groanings take place, as it were, in the hearts. As we look at verse 27, as it speaks, Paul speaks of God Himself searching hearts, that in the inward man, the Spirit of God exercises that in ministry of intercession as our indwelling Spirit, and it is in the inward recesses that the Spirit, that God Himself searches those inner recesses, and He understands what the prayers of the Spirit are. This is that glorious work that takes place in the theater of our heart. Now let me just make one observation and I'll be done with it. It's a sidebar remark. Some speak of these groanings too deep for words and say that is the gift of tongues. And I go, but there's no tongue here. There's no tongue here. Prayers, this is basically, it's without words. It's simply, we almost might even say without tongue. So there's a lot to say, well, this is that spiritual prayer language that we're talking about. No. That's not us praying. It's the Spirit who intercedes. It's for us, not by us. And another thing is, if it's the gift of tongues, then not all believers enjoy it. This is for every believer. This is something indeed that is really wonderful. And the other thing again, indeed, this is not articulated prayer. This is indeed a prayer that is too deep for words. So whether it's in some language or anything else, it's not expressed. And so it's not tongues. No, this is the ministry of the Spirit of God. It is a ministry like much of the Spirit's ministry that is often mysterious to us, sometimes veiled to us, and some can't even anticipate. Even again, some of my good friends, John Murray, how in the world can the Spirit of God offer an intercession apart from indeed some way working through the very instruments for which He is praying? And I say, well, then how can Christ offer intercession separated from us in glory at the right hand of God? What is the problem with that? I don't understand it. No, all I want to understand indeed is what He sets forth here is that the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings without words. Finally, one other thing. It's selective or it's special. It's sympathetic. It's secret or speechless. And this is the other thing. It is steady. It is steady. The words here are all in the present tense, the tense of continuity. It's steady and constant. We do not know. That is the constant condition for us. We live in a condition of weakness with regard to understanding what we ought to pray for. And while we live in that condition of weakness and ignorance, the Spirit Himself intercedes. The Spirit, verse 27, intercedes twice. It is an ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we shall enjoy during all of the periods of the condition of our weakness and our ignorance. This blessed Spirit comes from God to create within us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry out to God, and that blessed Spirit mounts up, as it were, from the hearts of God's people to offer up, even in the midst of their approaches to the Father, His own special intercessions on their behalf in ways which they cannot offer and which He Himself is intimately acquainted with. That is the blessing, and that is the nature of that work. Now I go in the third place. To the perfect efficacy. Efficacy is a word that means effective. It's effective. I could almost, if you wanted to, I could kind of just got rid of the third heading and just put this as the fifth characteristic of the Spirit's intercession. It's successful. The Spirit of God has never offered a prayer to God that God did not hear and answer with a yes and amen. Every one of the prayers of the Spirit of God is a perfect prayer, and it has the yes of God to it. I mean, it's one thing to have men praying for us. Sometimes men will pray for us and we're glad for that, but oftentimes we don't know what we ought to pray for. The Spirit knows what He ought to pray for, and every time He prays, it's answered. This is the wonderful. The Spirit gets what He asks for, dear people. And this is a wonderful assurance. It's always heard. It's always answered. All of those inexpressible longings of the Holy Spirit, the blessed, holy, and pure Spirit, knowing our condition, setting them forth before God in terms in which God Himself will hear and answer, that Spirit, every single one of those prayers are effectual. And there's and two interrelated realities. Notice what He says here. And that's the gist of the text, verse 27. That's the gist of it. Notice, and He... This is the effectual. He who searches the hearts, that is God Himself, God who looks into the inner man, looks into the inner resources, looks indeed into that very place, that very habitation of the Spirit Himself, who looks in there, it says, He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. What's very interesting about that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're given just the opposite. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 10 and 11, we are told that the Spirit searches the deep things of God. God searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit searches the deep things of God and says He knows the thoughts of God. There's a mutuality of understanding between the Father and the Spirit. The Father knows what is on the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit knows what is on the mind of the Father. And so what is the Spirit praying? The Spirit is praying according to the mind of God Himself, and that's what we're told. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If you pray according to the will of God, will you be heard? Yeah. How can I pray toward the will of God? I don't know. He knows the Spirit. And God, the Father, knows what the Spirit knows and what He's minded about. In other words, this is the Spirit knows perfectly what the will of God is, and knowing perfectly what the will of God is, He prays according to that perfect will with respect to our individual and specific situations, and there is a perfect agreement and understanding between the Father and the interceding Spirit, and all that the Spirit offers in terms of His groanings, taking our individual situation into consideration and the specifics of our needs, is able to form petitions and yearnings and longings that line up precisely with that good and holy, perfect will of God and plead it on our behalf. We come with our little letters and know not what to say. We come overwhelmed and many times praying as we will, as we humbly come before God. But in the midst of that activity, there is a prayer also going on. There is a prayer assisting, as it were, coming alongside our own praying, even as the Spirit Himself enables us to pray, whereby we ourselves, through the Spirit, are having petitions offered that are precisely in compliance with what God wants for our life. 1 John 5. Some of you may have memorized this. If we ask anything according to His will, God's will, we know that He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked from Him. That's pretty clear. If you know, if you ask according to your will, He's going to hear you. And if you know that He hears you and what He asks, then you've got a perfect confidence. Now listen, if that applies to us, it certainly ought to apply to the Spirit of God. Right? I mean, and in fact, that's indeed what is happening. How much more may we be confident that those deep, groaning, wordless intercessions and yearnings of the Spirit of God concerning our own condition and our own need with regard to perseverance and perfection unto glory, how much more can we be assured that those petitions themselves will be heard and answered? There's no conflict of interest between God the Father and God the Spirit when He brings our interest to God. They meet with His understanding and approval. Their interests are united. What is going to get accomplished in our lives? The will of God for us. And you know why? Because the Spirit prays for us according to the will of God. It's not a pattern prayer. It's not just kind of a parroted prayer. It is a particular, special, blessed, situational, mindful of our condition prayer that brings what we really need, what is really best and what is really right for us in will with God in terms of our lives. Doesn't the Father already know? I mean, what's the point here? Doesn't He know my needs before I ask? And the Spirit asks according to His will. So why didn't you just carry out His will? And I mean, what is all this for? You know, say, this is superfluous. I mean, that's what we might say. What's going on? I mean, okay. The Spirit prays for me and Jesus prays for me. But God is for me. Yeah, you know how much God is for you? God is so for you that He placed the Spirit in you. Not simply to give you life, not simply to bring you confidence of adoption, but the Spirit of God in you, that Spirit Himself might enter in with you in terms of your own weakness and condition as you await glory to intercede on your behalf. It's not superfluous, dear saints. It's stupendous. It's marvelously stupendous. I love the redundancy of divine grace. I love the redundancy. That as I pray in my weakness, and even pray indeed as a child, not even knowing how to frame them, then God, even in His mercy, will take my frailly expressed petitions and so order them for my good and glory. But even I have the confidence that even as I am coming with my own weakness and babble, that the Spirit of God is coming with perfect prayers on my behalf. I love the redundancy of it. I love the redundancy that as I pray and that as the Spirit prays, even in glory in heaven itself, God the Son who shed His blood for me prays for me. And I love it all because it was God who sent them to do that very thing. In fact, if you look at this, it says, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, that's why they're always answered. But you will notice, at least in the New American Standard, when it puts those words that the translators have added, it says, saints according to the will of God. Will of God has been added by the translators. Will of God doesn't appear there. But that's a good translation, so I'm not ragging on it. But what I like is if you keep the will of God out, this is what it says. He intercedes for the saints according to God. According to His will, yes. According to what is His will for us, yes. But also according to God. What do you mean according to God? According to God's divine purpose. I'm going to hold you fast. I'm going to keep you in my grace. I am going to plead for those very things which you yourself in your present weakness have no ability to even understand what you need. It is according to God that the Spirit prays, and it's according to the will of God that He prays. I mean, this, all of what this establishes, dear saints, is that the Godhead, the whole blessed Godhead, triune Father, Son, and Spirit are wrapped up in our advance and arrival at glory. I mean, it may seem like a small thing, but it is not a small thing. It is a great and a grand thing that God the Son and God the Spirit intercede for us according to the will of God. There's no need to despair. That's the first thing. Pray. Pray. Come along and bring your weakness to the throne of grace. Do not despair of the very condition in which you find yourself. Often unwilling. Often unenergetic. But bring your, drag that soul there by the grace of God. Come into the Heavenly Father in reliance that the Spirit of adoption who has brought you will give you grace. And even as He is giving you grace to bring your own audible, oftentimes incoherent, ill-expressed, weak petitions, that He Himself is straining and yearning for your glorification in a perfect way according to the will of God. Rejoice! This intercession is always heard. Why are you where you are nowadays? Be careful that you don't complain. God has been answering the prayers of the Spirit on your behalf. You stand by grace. You proceed by grace. You have gone through trial after trial. You have persevered. You hold fast to Jesus Christ. You are going even though you still feel overly encumbered. But because you haven't fallen, because you continue to bear forth, because you continue to cry out to God, what is that? That is the fruit and the fulfillment of the petitions and intercessions of the indwelling Spirit of God. Amen. Hope! Hope! In this ministry, the Spirit is the blessed first fruits and Spirit of adoption. It is through prayer, it is through His own intercession that He means to connect the beginning of our adoption with its consummation at the end. He is determined, having given us the first breath of a child, which is to cry out, Father, that that breath will find its expression in a life that has lived for the glory of God and will eventually be brought as a result of His own petitions and prayers and by the petitions of Christ and by the will of God into the very glory of God. He will consummate it. I mean, this is the reality of all these things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive that Spirit. Become by faith the children of God. Cry out to your Abba, your Father, who Himself has given the Spirit, that indeed you might have within your own frailty, your own weakness, a perfect intercessor. John Murray, who I've disagreed with in some things and who I absolutely love as a theologian, says this, "It's not our weakness that determines the measure of God's grace to us. Rather, what determines the measure of His grace is the knowledge, the wisdom, the love, and intercession of the Holy Spirit." Blessed be God. Why will you arrive at glory? Because the Spirit of God intercedes for you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we come with our frailty, Lord God, let us be confident ever of your strength and majesty, your mercy and grace. Thank you, O God, for the indwelling Spirit. O Father, O blessed and precious Father, whom we adore, whom we love, who we worship, O God, who we long to serve in a manner that will bring glory to you, our Father. O Father, we thank you for the intercession. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit, our blessed intercessor. O God, thank you for hearing his prayers. Thank you for hearing ours. Thank you for hearing the prayers of your Son. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for preserving us. Thank you, Lord God, for perfecting us by your grace according to your will. We thank you in the name, the sweet and precious name of Christ. Amen.